Psalm 47 is where we'll be looking to for our study and time in the Word of God this evening. Psalm number 47. How many of you use the word, whether frequently or infrequently, but use the word awesome? Anybody like that? Here's a word, awesome. That's meaning has really diminished because of popular use. We'll respond awesome to just about anything. I can't tell you how many times that I've had someone ask me something like this: how's your day going? And even if I simply respond, it's going okay, someone might then respond, awesome. An okay day? Awesome? Really? It's kind of diminished its meaning because we use it so frequently and in so many different contexts and so many different things. I mean, an okay day? Awesome? I mean, that's like, it's like if, for example, my wife asked me, did you like that cake okay? So I've got to brag a little bit. So back in April for my wife's birthday, she makes cakes a lot. I don't make cakes. So for her birthday, I went to Harris Teeter and I found a salted caramel coffee cake. Not coffee, chocolate cake. And I was like, that sounds amazing. So I bought it and we ate it for her birthday. And it was delicious. So yesterday I was busy doing a lot of different things and I came out from a meeting I had and I found Stephanie in the kitchen. I think it was at that point. I found Stephanie in the kitchen and she was making something and it smelled delicious. I was like, what are you making? And she was making, she had found a recipe for a salted caramel chocolate cake. And I was like, that's great. I am going to enjoy that after dinner. Now, could you imagine if after dinner and we ate some of that cake and my wife said, Mike, how was the cake? And I said, you know, it was okay. Could you imagine my wife responding and going, awesome? Well, no, of course not. I mean, really? Is just okay awesome? You know, the word awesome means inspiring awe. Well, what is awe? Awe is an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority, something sacred, or something sublime. It's that overwhelming sense of fear or wonder or amazement at an experience, at a person, or just at the sight or your senses taking in something that is just almost beyond imagination and expression. An example of this emotion is found in Psalm 33, verse 8. Here's what that says. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And the Scripture tells us to stand in awe of God. You know, as you think about God, who He is, that is something. God is someone who inspires all of those emotional responses. There is that sense of fear, but amazement, wonder at who He is and what He has done and what He can do. Of all the things, experiences, and people that you and I have labeled awesome, God truly is. Our text, which is Psalm 47, declares in verse 2 that God is terrible. Now, that doesn't mean what comes to your mind. Terrible in this context means awesome. So take the little illustration I gave. I'm not going to tell my wife if she asks me, "Hey, how's the cake?" Terrible. Oh, by the way, honey, I mean the old English use of that word, awesome, okay? You know, when we think terrible, that's not usually a good connotation. For us, terrible means bad. I don't ever want to eat that again. I don't ever want to experience that again. That person's a terrible person. I don't want to be around that person ever again. But in this context, in this use of the word, it means awesome. When Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible," it's saying, "For the Lord Most High is awesome." God inspires awe. The context of Psalm 47 is the reality of the reign of God and the reality coming to fruition when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom on earth. So Psalm 47 is not just poetry, there is prophecy here. As the psalmist looks ahead to when Jesus will actually return to the earth and set up His millennial reign, in this psalm, we find that our God is an awesome King. For the Lord Most High is terrible, He's awesome. It goes on to say in verse 2, He's a great King over all the earth. In this psalm, we also find a triumphant King. In verse number 5, it speaks of God going up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This is a joyful sound, a cry of victory. He's a triumphant King. But then we also find that our God is a universal King. If you will, God is the King of Kings. Revelation 19, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's read Psalm 47 in its entirety, and I just want to share some thoughts with you from the psalm and from some other passages of Scripture as well. We'll move around in our Bibles a little, but before we do, let's read Psalm 47 in its entirety. The title says, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom He loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted." As we read these 9 verses in Psalm 47, hopefully you will have picked up that these 9 verses contain 3 imperatives, 3 commands, the third of which is repeated 5 times, and all 3 imperatives pertain to one theme. The first imperative in verse number 1, "Oh, clap your hands." The second also in verse number 1, "Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." And then that third that's repeated 5 times in verses 6 and 7, "Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. So we have these three imperatives, the third repeated five times, but they all pertain to one theme, and that third imperative makes it clear what the theme is. It is praising God. And these commands all relate to praising God, as this psalm proclaims the awesomeness of God, who is our King. Do you know that our God is an awesome King who is worthy of all of our praise? Do you recognize that this evening? That is who our God is. He is that awesome King. He's that triumphant King. He's that universal King. He is the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And just as this psalm recognizes that our God is even now on the throne, that is the reality. And someday, that reality will come to complete fruition here on this earth when Jesus Christ comes, as Revelation 19 declares, to set up His kingdom, to defeat all of those who are against Him, and rule and reign for 1,000 years before the final battle in ushering us into eternity. But that reality is that our God is the King who is worthy of all of our praise. Not only that, but this psalm gives a qualification to our praise when it says in verse number 7, sing ye praises with what? Understanding. And so the psalm leads us to this recognition that our bodies, our hearts, and minds should be engaged in praising God. That's the portrayal given in this psalm. What I believe God would have us do in response to the truth delivered here is to find your reason to praise God and get busy doing it. That's what the psalmist did. As he's penning the words of this psalm, he found reason to praise God, and he got busy doing it. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and the challenge and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he uses the Word of God to pierce, we recognize that the truth that is being portrayed to us, the truth being delivered to us, is leading us to find our reason to praise God and get busy doing it. Let me ask you this evening, what reason or reasons can you find to praise the Lord? Our God is the King. He's the awesome King, the triumphant King, the universal King. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is worthy of all of our praise. What reason or reasons can you find to praise the Lord? Regardless of your age, your social standing, regardless of the current context and circumstances of your life, you can, if you will look sincerely, find plenty of reasons to praise the Lord. Find your reason or reasons to praise the Lord and get busy doing it. These commands that we find in Psalm 47, by way of application, we'll go to some other passages of Scripture. But these commands found in Psalm 47, clap your hands and shout unto God with the voice of triumph, are connected to salvation's message being delivered by God's Word in Isaiah 55. Notice what the Bible says there in Isaiah 55. And we'll read verse 12, but understanding as we come to verse 12 that the context of this passage of Scripture is the prophet of God declaring about God's Word that God's Word won't return void. It will accomplish that which He sends it to do, like water, like rain waters the earth and snow falls down from heaven and blankets the earth. So God's Word will come and do what God sends it to do. And the whole context of this passage is God's message of salvation being delivered to man by His Word. And notice what the response is, Isaiah 55, verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Salvation's message being delivered by the Word of God, the Bible declares here, brings joy and peace. Aren't you thankful for that? That we have had God's message of salvation delivered to us by His Word. And that message of salvation brings joy and peace to our lives. While set in the Old Testament context, there is certainly application for the believer today in Psalm 47. As I thought about Psalm 47 and my reason within this psalm for praising the Lord, my attention was drawn to verse number 4. I don't know where God may have already been taking your mind and heart, but my attention was drawn to verse number 4 of Psalm 37, which speaks of God choosing our inheritance for us. This word inheritance, as you study it out, generally speaks of a possession, but it technically speaks of a birthright, or that which one has claim to that cannot be taken away. It's something that if it's mine, if this inheritance is mine, I can lay claim to that inheritance and nothing and no one can strip it away from me. Here in Psalm 47, the psalmist is writing about God choosing the inheritance for them. Within this Old Testament context, certainly this had and has a unique application to Israel set in that context and looking forward to the reign of Christ on the earth. Just as a side note, let me remind you, church, that God has not excluded Israel from His plans. Some believers even preach a theology that God has completely set Israel aside and replaced Israel with the church, and that all of the promises to Israel are now moved over to the church and Israel is completely excluded from the plan of God. That is false. That's not true. God has chosen at this time to work through the church to bring the gospel into the world and to spread the gospel message throughout the world. But Israel still are God's chosen unique people and still have a special place in the plan of God even into the future. So God, certainly there is unique application for Israel in this psalm and in this statement, both in the past, now, and into the future. However, I am reminded that God's promise to Abraham was that all the world would be blessed through him. Paul himself recognized that those who were of faith would be blessed with faithful Abraham, Romans 4:11, and are also a part of his seed in a spiritual sense, Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Listen to what Peter said is true for the believer in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, join me there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, and listen to verses 3 through 5. Follow along with me in your Bibles. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pause for just a moment. When Peter is saying, hath begotten us, who's he talking about here? What group of people? He's talking about believers in Christ, isn't he? He's talking about those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And he says that those have been begotten again by God unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice verse 4. To an what? Inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Now that is awesome. The Bible declares that God has, by His mercy that is never exhausted, made us His children. Aren't you thankful tonight that God's mercy is never exhausted? You will never exhaust God's supply of mercy and grace for you. The Bible declares to us, as we read in our service this morning, that His mercies are new every morning and His compassions fail not. The Bible also speaks of another attribute of God. God's grace is being abundant. In other words, these attributes of God, mercy and grace, which are extended to us, are attributes that you can never exhaust. God's mercy and grace are always available to us, and it's by His mercy, it's also by His grace, that He has made us His children. He has given us salvation, which includes the unalterable and unfailing promise of heaven. That's a part of that inheritance. He has made His promise to you and to me, that as His children, which we are by His mercy that never runs out, that part of our inheritance is that place in heaven. In fact, the Scripture declares He has given us the seal, the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit of promise that resides with us and in us until God takes complete possession of us when we are in eternity with Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible declares these words, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. In other words, God has given you His promise, and He has sealed that promise, which is what? As Psalm 47 put it, that we're applying to the believer, He has chosen our inheritance for us. And what He's chosen for you and I who have believed in Jesus Christ is that we have that inheritance, a great part of which is heaven and all of the blessings of heaven for all of eternity. And that promise of God, which is delivered to us by His mercy, because He's begotten us again, He has made us His children through salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. That promise of heaven cannot be altered, and it will never fail. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, which we just read from, the apostle speaks to us about what God has chosen for us in Christ. Look with me, if you would, at verses 3 through 12 of Ephesians 1. and just soak in all the reasons that we find to praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Pause right there. Circle those two words, in Christ. Because as you continue reading, not only in Ephesians 1, but throughout the book of Ephesians, in Christ is key. If you are in Christ, all of the blessings that He is going to describe and discuss throughout this passage and the entire epistle apply to you. What does it mean to be in Christ? It is simply those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have had that moment in your life when you were confronted with the reality that you're a sinner and that your sin condemns you before a holy God, and you responded to that by placing your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you are in Christ. God the Father has placed you in Christ. So what are these blessings? Verse 4, according as He hath, what's that next word? Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained, and what? Inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What is this text all about? Did you catch it? Paul began in verse number 3 with saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessing God. What does that mean? He's praising God. He's giving glory to God. What about? Why is he praising God? Why is he giving glory to God? Paul is praising God for what God has chosen to bless us with in Christ, which is the promise of His inheritance to us. What reasons can you find for praising God? One little statement out of Psalm 47 that we took to just a few other passages of Scripture that give us a multitude of reasons to praise God. Aren't you thankful that God chose to deliver salvation's message to the world through His Word? What would we know about God's salvation apart from His Word? Friends, we'd be lost. But because salvation's message has been delivered to us by God's Word, His salvation brings joy and it brings peace. We have reason to praise the Lord when we think about the inheritance that He has chosen to give to those who are in Christ. An inheritance, a promise, heaven, that the promise of which, the truth of which cannot be altered, cannot be changed, will not fail, no matter what. No matter what we experience in our life, no matter what we face in our life, those truths will not change. He's sealed that promise with His Holy Spirit. He's adopted us into His family. He interacts with us on the basis of love and grace. He's made us accepted in the beloved. He abounds the riches of His grace. We have redemption through the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins. We have this reality that God is working all things according to the purpose of His own will, that we, our lives, should be portraits to the praise of His glory. Friends, those are all reasons that if you are in Christ, you can praise God. Psalm 47 really leads us to that reality. To find your reason for praising God and get busy doing it. So let me ask you again this evening, what reasons can you find for praising God? Let me challenge you to take some time even this week, maybe in your personal time with the Lord, as you're walking with the Lord in your devotional time, to just seek out from God's Word, or just as you reflect on what you already know, what reasons you have to praise the Lord, find them and get busy doing it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Would you agree with me that for you and me, we are often better about finding reasons to complain and getting busy doing that? I don't know if that's true in your life. I know it can be true in my life. I know it can be true that I often can focus on the agitations and the frustrations and the realities of living life in this world. I can focus on those things and get agitated and spend time complaining when I have a multiplicity of reasons to praise God. And I need to get busy doing that. This evening, all I would ask for is that you would make a commitment to find your reasons to praise God and get busy doing it. To take some time this week, to set aside some time as you spend time with the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, to find your reasons to praise God and get busy doing it. Heavenly Father, thank you for some reminders and some truths and exhortations from your word that lead us challenged to find our reasons for praising you and getting busy doing it. Lord, you are our King. You truly are awesome, and you are worthy of all of our praise. Help us, even as we go into this week with the challenges and the difficulties that we may face, the busy schedule, the unroutine way of life that sometimes changes our plans, and we tend to get a little agitated about different things that occur. Lord, help us as we go into this week to find the reasons that you put in our life every day to praise you and get busy doing it. And we'll be sure to praise you for it in Christ's name.